Return in God's word then to Isaiah 52, and we read the last three verses. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be made very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. It is especially the verse 13 that I want to leave with you this morning, and the first part of it. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. My servant shall deal prudently. A wise Saviour. That's what we have here in our text. Isaiah 53, which, as I explained last week, commences with these verses in the previous chapter, verses 13 to 15 that we just read. It is the song of the righteous servant of Jehovah. In this song, there are three voices. There is, first of all, God's voice. God speaks directly. For example, he says, my servant. So he's speaking in the first person. So God's voice can be detected in the song. But there is also the voice of awakened Israel. Israel, who has come to realize that this servant whom they rejected was bearing their griefs and carrying their sorrows. And so there is the plural pronoun of awakened Israel. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and so on. So you have also the voice of awakened Israel. The voice of God, the voice of awakened Israel. The third voice is the voice of the prophet himself, who explains what the servant did. Who explains what is taking place between Jehovah and his servant. And so the voice of the prophet gives exposition and interpretation. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the prophet's voice. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. And there's a prophet's voice. But notice this. The servant has no voice. The servant never speaks. We don't hear him saying anything. He is the center of the whole song. God speaks about him. The prophet speaks about him. Israel speaks about him. But he says nothing. He's silent. Not a word. And Israel bears testimony to this remarkable fact of his silence by saying there in verse 7 of chapter 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The righteous servant in the song is not opening his mouth. You do not hear his voice. That stands out. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the silent servant, the silent sufferer for our sins. You remember when he was before the Sanhedrin, Jesus held his peace. He opened not his mouth. You remember when he was brought before Pontius Pilate and he was accused of the chief priests and elders in Pilate's presence. But the Bible says he answered nothing. And Pilate had to say unto him, do you not hear how many things they witness against you? And he answered him to never a word. The silent one. You remember when he was brought before Herod? Herod questioned him with many words, many questions. He answered him nothing. He's setting himself forth as the silent servant, the one who goes with his mouth closed to the slaughter. Christ's sufferings are his only voice. His wounds and bruises are his voice. His blood is his voice, but his mouth is closed. His wounds are opened, and he speaks through his sufferings, a voice which his Father hears for us, for our justification and for our peace. Now, of the three voices in the song, God's is first and last. As we saw last week, the five stanzas, the first stanza has God speaking. The end of the last stanza is God speaking. God opens the song, speaking in the first person, and God closes the song. Today we're interested in God's voice about his servant. And we consider God's introduction to his suffering servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So the Lord is calling us to consider his righteous servant, Jesus Christ. But what does he want us to consider concerning him? What is the first thing that God wants you to know about your mediator? What is the thing that comes to the fore that God relates to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of God, this worker of our salvation on the behalf of his Father, this servant who is going to do things to glorify his Father and to save his people and to destroy the works of the devil? What does God want us to know about him? Well, he wants us to know what kind of servant he is. The Father wants to set the record straight. Israel is going to reject this man. But God wants to set the record straight concerning him. He is a servant of God who shall deal prudently, who shall act wisely. One of the earliest pictures that we have discovered of Jesus on the cross was not done by Christians. There are many ancient images of the face of Jesus. Now, they cannot be true, any of them, because while they're old, they're still some centuries after Christ's death and resurrection. But the most ancient is not an image that was created by professing Christians. It was an image that was created by a pagan. It's a blasphemous image, in actual fact. It's a pagan piece of graffiti engraved on plaster at Rome. And it's dated to the early 200s. And it depicts a man who is worshipping a figure on the cross. And the man on the cross has a donkey's head, the head of an ass. And the man below the cross is worshipping this man. And underneath the image, the words are inscribed, Alexamenos worships God. That must have been an early Christian being mocked for worshipping Jesus Christ in this blasphemous image. And that's how the pagans viewed Christians. the reproach of the cross. A God who is crucified, the folly of it in their eyes, the foolishness of worshipping a deity who died on a tree. What wisdom is there in that, the pagans say? What wisdom is there in a God who allows himself to be crucified? And Paul had to do battle with that kind of pagan thinking whenever he came into the Greek world. The wisdom in the cross he had to show and expound. And so the Greeks and the Jews say, there is no wisdom here at the cross. There is no wisdom here in being crucified. Well, the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews and all pagans who deride the cross and the crucified one need to listen to God. And God at the very start, before the crucified one is set forth in all of his sufferings, God at the very start says, "My servant acts wisely." He deals prudently. And so God at the very start is setting the record straight, as if he knew and he did know how the pagan world will react to this Savior crucified. The suffering servant is the most prudent one. He is not void of wisdom. Paul said, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But unto them which are called, Christ is the wisdom of God. And as the people of God congregation, we can be confident in the wisdom of our Savior. We saw in Colossians, in our studies there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. He has them all to the full. His path to the cross then, that is outlined in the later verses, was not folly. It could not have been foolishness. And that is what the Father is telling Israel and the Gentiles and the whole world and us this morning, that the one on the cross is the prudent one who acted wisely for your salvation. The word prudent or wisdom in dealings as here described has three thoughts latent in it. The servant dealing or acting wisely has a goal or a purpose. You can't be a prudent servant if you don't have a goal or a purpose that you are aiming towards. And this servant, God is saying, he has a goal and a purpose that he is aiming towards. He's a clear aim. A purpose he wants to finish. The servant is not a drifter, just drifting through, not going with the wind, but moving along a clear path to a definite end. That's wisdom. And that's what Christ had. He came into the world and he went through the world with a definite end. And the definite end was the cross. His wisdom brought him to the cross. His goal is to be able to say on that gibbet, it is finished. It's accomplished what I aimed at. It has been achieved. And so his goal is to do what no one else could ever do, to take away sin, to take away his people's transgressions. This is his goal, to save them, to take away the power of death in their lives, to bruise Satan's head. That's his goal, that's his end. But the second idea in this word is that he also has a strategy to that end, to take away sin and to take away death. A plan, a work, a process whereby he shall accomplish that end, that he as a servant of God shall carry out to get to that end. And that's his work. And his work is to suffer and to give himself a ransom for many. And all his strategy is outlined in Isaiah 53, the next chapter. Everything he suffers is all part of his plan. I lay down my life. I give my life for my sheep. He's carrying out the strategy. His cross, the hour for which he came into the world, was his cross work. And then thirdly, the idea latent in the Hebrew word is the idea of success. He's a servant who has an aim. He's a servant who has a strategy to get to that end. And he is successful and accomplishes it because he's a wise servant. He prospers. This is what God means. My servant shall deal wisely and prudently. He'll prosper. He'll finish the work. He'll have success. He'll see his seed. I'll glorify him. He'll be exalted and lifted up on high, because he'll be such a servant who shall accomplish the end for which he became a servant. And so he will be successful and victorious. And this prudence that Jesus had in working out our salvation has not left him. He still has it. The prudent servant is in heaven today. He is now the prudent sovereign. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, but thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's now. That's what's happening now. It prospered in his hand on the earth, but now that he's raised and exalted to glory, this prudent servant, the work is still prospering in his sovereign hand today. He's still dealing prudently. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And that's Christ. And so, child of God, this morning, I want you to be reminded by this word from God that your Savior will only ever deal wisely with you. I want you to write this word on your heart. I want to leave with you those words. He deals prudently with you. This is always true of the mediator. He deals wisely, not only in his life on earth, which is the main focus of this introduction, but now still, as the exalted one, he will never make a mistake in your life. He will never have an error of judgment concerning how he deals with you. Take this personal. When the Lord deals with you, he deals with you prudently. He deals with you wisely. Christian, remember this. You have a wise Savior this morning. Trust him. The thought is that this, he dealt prudently in working out our salvation. He will continue to deal prudently in working out your sanctification and your life on earth and your glorification at the end. I think that there must be some Christians here who have needs and need to hear this morning. You need to hear that the Lord is dealing wisely with you. You have been having dealings of God in your life. You have been having dealings of providence in your life that are very strange and mysterious, dark dealings, even hurtful dealings in your life that you are experiencing. You're a Christian. But the Lord has brought you into a path that is perhaps hard, that is thorny. The Lord has brought you by a thorny way, and you are today in a way of trouble. Listen to God. Look. My servant will deal prudently with you. He'll deal wisely with you. Look to your Savior. He knows the way that you take. He knows the way that you take because, you know, in actual fact, he has taken you by that way. He's dealing wisely with you. You need to know, this is the word for you this morning. He's dealing with me in a way that I don't understand. But he's dealing wisely. He's dealing prudently. Do you know it? You need to listen to it. You need to hear it. This is what God has for your soul today. Don't doubt his wisdom. When he has tried you, you will come forth as gold. I don't know what your trials are. I don't know the paths of divine providence in your life. They take many turns, and we go by different paths, and many of them are thorny. Maybe you have a path of illness today. Maybe you have a path of bereavement that you have long been on, and you're still sad. Maybe you're on a path of terrible persecution at the hands of the enemies of God. Maybe the Lord has brought you down a path of bitter disappointment, sore disappointment. Maybe you're on a path of oppression in the workplace. Maybe the Lord has made you poor. You're struggling to make ends meet. The Lord has set you in a path of poverty. Maybe you have bodily pain, aches and sores, and terrible agonies of the frame that pour in into your mind and soul and cause you not to be able to focus and concentrate even on spiritual things to the degree that you would like. The Lord has brought you down a path of pain. Maybe you're unemployed today. Many are in this present climate. Maybe you're in a path of slander and misrepresentation and being misunderstood. Maybe the path of infirmities of old age that, if we're spurred, we'll all have to tread someday. These are difficult paths. Maybe you're on a path where you want to depart at a suffering body and to be free and have every tear wiped away. But the Lord keeps you lingering. He keeps you lingering on in your weak frame, in your pain and in the humiliation of a decaying frame. I do not know the dealings of the Lord with you in his mysterious providence. But I know this. He deals prudently. Do you hear it? Do you hear the Holy Spirit? He deals prudently. The Savior deals wisely. Some trials come suddenly. Some come with our work. Some come with old age. Don't think it strange, brethren, concerning the very trial which is to try you. You're not the first to suffer these things. Neither will you be the last. But always remember, he behaveth wisely with you and with your life. All of God's saints have gone through these things. You remember Abraham? Abraham had a hard path. He had a rebellious nephew. He had trouble with Lot. He had to wander as a pilgrim for decades. He had a hostile environment in which he had to live. And then you remember Joseph. We studied the life of Joseph. How many dark paths he had to go down. How many mysteries in life he had to face. To go through slavery, to go through loneliness, to be accused falsely, to be wrongly imprisoned, to live in the land of Egypt with all its paganism and idolatry. And yet the Lord was dealing prudently with them. And it all worked out for good and for God's glory. And then you remember Naomi, how they emigrated to a foreign land, and how there was a terrible famine in their lives, and how there was death, and how the family was pulled apart, and how the Lord brought her back, and how Ruth was brought into the salvation of God. The Lord was dealing wisely and prudently in it all, even though it was a hard path. And we could go on, David and Job, it's all the same. But ever their Savior was dealing prudently with them. And you must never forget this, child of God. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. He knows what he's doing. You don't know all that he's doing, child of God. How could you? You cannot unravel every detail of life and explain why. You can't see the big picture. But the Lord does. That's the thing. The Lord sees the big picture and he knows and he deals prudently with you. Now, in his dealing with you, child of God, in all his providences in your life, he is sovereign. You must never forget that. He is the exalted one. He's the King of glory, and all things and all powers given into his hand. And he is sovereign what happens his sheep. You can be sure of that. You're in his hand. Nothing touches you outside his sovereign will. So he's your sovereign. It's all in his hand. Whatever comes across your path, whatever the trials he brings, whatever instrument he allows, it's the Lord who is allowing it, and he's dealing with you. And none of us go into the furnace by chance. And we're not there because of our enemies. And we're not there because of the will of man. And we're not there by accident. At the end of the day, it's all part of the Lord's dealings with you in his providence. The giving of us over to trials. As he gave himself over to the cross, it was part of his wise dealings. And he may give us over to the cross in our lives, and he'd still be dealing prudently. Saints are often want to talk about the Lord's dealings with them, aren't they? Remember how the psalmist said, "I'll sing of the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The Lord deals with me bountifully. The psalmist also says he hasn't dealt with me after my sins. He's dealt with me graciously and mercifully. I didn't deserve his gracious dealings because I'm such a sinner. But his dealings with me are not in proportion to my sins. This is the amazing thing. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, the psalmist said. Deal with thy servant, the psalmist prays, according to thy mercy. The Lord will deal with you. He'll deal with you mercifully, deal with you graciously. He'll never deal with you according to your sins. And he'll deal with you bountifully. But this is the prominent thing. Always. He will deal with you prudently. Prudently. In our text, the emphasis is on the Lord's wisdom in his dealings towards us and for us and with us. And you must remember these dealings by way of trial are not for your hurt. You must never forget that. They're not to hurt you. That's not their goal and purpose. But they're for your good. They're for your sanctification. That's why he's dealing with you prudently, ever so wisely. The right way, the best way for us. He's dealing with you for your sanctification and your weight of glory in eternity. And you must remember also that these dealings have, as it were, a limit upon them. I talk of the dealings in trial and in cross-bearing and the tribulation. The Lord's dealings for you in this regard are for a season just, for a short space. They're temporary. They're not to be compared to the weight of glory and to eternity. They're not eternal. The furnace door, child of God, will soon be open. The Lord will soon take you out. You'll soon be released from all the troubles of body and soul. And his handkerchief will wipe away every tear someday. His wisdom sets the bounds. It is not a furnace everlasting on eternal fire and outer darkness. But it is the trials of his saints in this life only. And so in his wisdom he has set the limits upon them. His wisdom knows what you can take. His prudence causes him to act in such a way as he will never go beyond what you can bear. And he will soon, if he finds you not able to bear it, will make a way of escape for you. Because he deals prudently. And so these things must be remembered in the Lord's strange dealings with us. It also must be remembered that in these trials and dark dealings with you, he never leaves you. Because if he's dealing with you, he's present. And even though it may be the cross that he puts upon you, he is there to put it upon you. He is there to observe you bearing it and to sustain you throughout it. So he deals prudently with you by never leaving you and never forsaking you and always giving you his presence in the midst of the storm. He is always present with his suffering people. If his wisdom brings us on a rough path, you can be sure he has trod that path before himself and that he goes down it with you when you go down it. So being with you is part of his dealing prudently toward you. The Lord, as it were, sits by the furnace and watches over the metal. Just like the man who's working with the metal, he sits by the work and he watches it. He watches you, for he sits beside you. You remember the three that were in the furnace? Even the ungodly king looked in. He could even see the fourth one with them. It was the Lord. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," he says. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, I'll be there. They'll not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Not beyond what I allow. For I'm there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even that last man, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The Lord says, "He shall call upon me in trouble. I will answer him." Why will the Lord answer him? Because he's there. He's there in it all. Remember how Paul said, "Everybody went. I was on my own. But the Lord stood with me." He stood with me. He strengthened me. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So, child of God, you know the lesson this morning. Don't doubt the Lord's wisdom in his dealings with you. Don't say, well, why did the Lord do this? Why did the Lord allow this? Why won't the Lord just take it away? Don't say things like this. He's dealing prudently with you. And so in our part, it is resignation to his will. Resignation to his dealings, not rebellion. And it is recognition of his wisdom in his dealings. The truth is that we are the ones lacking prudence and wisdom, not the Lord. We don't deal so prudently under pressure. We are not like the righteous Savior. All of this pressure in his life in Isaiah 53, all was dealing prudently. We're not like that. Under pressure, we're unwise. Under pressure, we become foolish. We're not like this righteous servant at all. He has the wisdom. Don't doubt his wisdom. But we're always found wanting in the matter. It is interesting how James brings trials and wisdom together in his epistle. He says concerning trials, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. That's some statement, isn't it? Recognize that it's the Lord's hand. Recognize that the Lord's doing good in your life. Count it joy that he's dealing with you at all in this manner for your sanctification. And then he goes on to say, in the context of trials and counting it joy, he says, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The God who's bringing you through that trial. So resign to his dealings. Recognize his wisdom in his dealings. And request that wisdom might be imparted to you. So instead of questioning the Lord, say, Lord, you're ever so wisely. I need a dose of your wisdom, Lord. I need the same wisdom that has brought me down this path. I need the same wisdom in my heart and life to walk it right. So if any of you lack wisdom in your trials, and we do, that's the context of it. Ask of God. And he gives liberally. And so this request will be heard on God's hearing on our behalf. He who deals prudently will help us, so that we will mirror him. Don't you want to mirror your Lord? Well, prominent this morning is his wisdom in his dealings with you. And you want to mirror him. You want to be wise in your behavior in those dealings. May the Lord give us wisdom. May he give us a dose of his great and infinite wisdom for his great name's sake. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. May it do thy people good, the flock great edification, the encouragement of their souls, the strength for their hearts to be able to bear their trials with wisdom and courage. For Christ's sake, amen.